Please open your Bibles. It's time to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, I will read the first 13 verses, but we will concentrate on verses 9 through 13. But please open your Bibles to Luke 11. I'll read 1 through 13. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far, the reading of the Lord's Word. Let us pray. O Almighty Lord, we thank you that we can again be gathered around your Word as sinners saved by grace to be taught by your Spirit. We thank you that you have given your Spirit to us, that the truths of the gospel might be effectually applied into our hearts. And Lord, we confess that so often our faith is sinking sand. But we thank you that there is a rock who undergirds us all. That we have the rock, Jesus Christ, who has come in the fullness of time, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, was buried, and resurrected, and now is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank you that the Lord Jesus continues his redeeming work from his heavenly throne. And we pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of this, and that we would long to dwell in the temple with Jesus Christ, and that we would long to pour out our every need to him. We thank you, O God, that you are a God of sufficient means, and that you provide all things from the bounty of your treasures. Lord, we are so dependent on grace. So be with us this afternoon, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. How often do people in your lives need things from you? Perhaps your wife needs you to reach something that's up high in a cupboard. Or maybe your husband needs you to run to the store to pick up some last-minute groceries before dinner. Any of us who have children know how needy children are. They need clothes. They need a new pair of shoes every several months because their feet grow so quickly. They need lunches prepared for school. They need rides to their friends' houses. And then they need to be picked up from their friends' houses. Bosses and teachers are really good at telling what they need. They need these reports or these papers by tomorrow morning. Regardless of where we're at in life, People always need things from us. And if we were honest with ourselves, wouldn't we say that this often gets really tiring? Aren't we ever tempted to say, why can't you help yourself? Or perhaps, go look for your own car keys before you ask me for help. Or, didn't the teacher explain this homework assignment good enough? Why do you have to bother me in my night? And our culture seems to esteem so highly the independent and the self-reliant and the pick-me-up-by-my-own-bootstraps type of person. And how often do we shudder away from asking somebody for something that we need because we're afraid we're going to impose some obligation on this person and we feel bad about it and we don't want to do this? Well, dare I say that if this is our mindset, especially when we come to prayer, that we don't understand the nature of prayer. And it could very well be that if this is our mindset, that we have perhaps never prayed a single prayer in our entire lives. Christ in these verses teaches his disciples how to persevere in prayer. Jesus shows here in Luke 11 how to persevere in prayer. And he does this specifically in our verses this afternoon, 9 through 13, by teaching us of our need and our reliance or our dependence on God to meet all of our spiritual as well as our physical needs. The doctrine I would like to look at with you this afternoon is that God alone is sufficient to provide for our every need and to bountifully provide for us, even himself. Say it one more time. God alone is sufficient to meet our every need and to bountifully provide for us, even himself. In these verses before us this afternoon, Jesus draws on our lack and on God's lavishness. And he does this by giving us, in verses 9 through 13, a command to pray needily. And he follows that up with a promise that our needy prayers will be answered. And thirdly, Jesus gives us an assurance that God will remain faithful to his promises. The context of Luke 11, greater context, is that Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, as we talked about this morning. In Luke 9:51, Jesus sees that his time is drawing near, and so he turns his face like flint towards Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to go and suffer and die. And he and his disciples begin the journey there. Knowing what lies in store of Jesus in several weeks here, it's not surprising that chapter 11, verse 1, opens up with, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." And as Jesus is praying there, his disciples see that he's praying, and they approach him and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, this is an amazing request that the disciples ask of Jesus, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I didn't once hear a sermon on how to pray. My Sunday school teachers never said, "This is how you are to pray." My parents, bless their hearts for the many right things they did, never said, "Let's teach you how to pray." It was assumed that as soon as a child could talk, he knew how to pray. But Jesus' disciples show us here that by nature, we don't know how to pray. And they put this request before Jesus, and Jesus tenderly and compassionately not only models for them what prayer should look like, but he teaches them. And Luke has recorded these words because this teaching belongs to the church and belongs to us. And so I hope this afternoon that we come before the Lord and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And throughout these first 13 verses of Luke 11, Jesus gives, if you will, three different scenarios, scenes, to teach his disciples how to pray. The first scene is verses 2 through 4, and that's what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And in this shortened version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke, Jesus teaches his disciples, namely who it is to that they pray to, your heavenly Father, and what it is that they are to pray for, namely the forgiveness of sins and daily bread or daily sustenance. The second scene here is the parable in verses 5 through 8 that's commonly called something along the parable of the friend who comes at midnight. And Jesus quickly teaches his disciples in this scene that yes, sometimes prayer is difficult. That yes, sometimes it requires perseverance and earnestness in order for our prayers to be heard. And in verses 9 through 13, the verses before us this afternoon, the Lord Jesus gives a fuller development of the Lord's Prayer, and he gives a further encouragement to persevering prayer. If you look with me at verses 9 through 10, Jesus says, "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened." And in verse 10, he repeats these verbs again, ask, and seek, and knock. In these two verses, Jesus has just told us 6 times that we need to approach God in prayer, and this emphasis should strike us. And some commentators note that there seems to be an ascending level of urgency, meaning it's one thing to ask somebody for something, but it's another thing altogether to go and seek for something. And again, something even more urgent, to go and stand and knock at somebody's door because you need something. What is it that these three words, ask, seek, and knock, have in common? It's relatively simple. I think we would all agree that you ask and you seek and you knock for something when you're missing something, when you stand in need of something. Children, how often do you ask your parents for something that you don't need? And have any of us ever attempted to go over to a friend's house and knock on their door? And when they come and answer and say, "How can I help you, friend?" we look at them and say, "Just knocking." Now, these words indicate that we have a need for something. And Jesus' emphasis that 6 times he tells us this shows us that we have a great need. And what is it that we need? It's not explicitly told to us in these verses before us this morning, verses 9 through 13. But we can ask with Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you have not received?" And we can look back at the context of the Lord's Prayer here where Jesus teaches his disciples that we are to pray for all spiritual blessings and all temporal blessings. As finite, sinful human beings, we stand in need of everything. There's nothing in our lives that we don't stand in need of. And rather than letting our neediness drive us away from prayer, we should let our neediness bring us to prayer. It's our great high priest, isn't it, who's teaching us in these verses. Not only are you needy people, but you must come and make these needs known to me. Our high priest never grows weary of hearing our prayers. Now in verses 10, Jesus rephrases verse 9. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Well, the Greek tense here that doesn't come out so much in the English versions is that Jesus is saying the one who continually seeks and asks and knocks. Jesus doesn't merely teach his disciples you have a small need and you only need to pray for it once. But Jesus is commanding his disciples here to a lifestyle of needy prayer. We are not meant to pray only once over situations, and we're not meant to only pray when we endure some horrible suffering. Right? In times when our feet are put to the furnace of affliction, it seems so easy to pray. And we so quickly throw up our prayers and we say to God, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock and my redeemer, be not deaf to me, lest you be deaf and I become like those who go down to the pit." Whenever we suffer, whenever we're afflicted, we so often know our need to pray. But I believe that too often we're not afflicted. That too often things go far too comfortably for us. That too often we're puffed up within ourselves. And we begin to become reliant on ourselves. And like Tyre in the book of Ezekiel, we look at ourselves and we say, "I have created myself beautiful." Or we say like Assyria in Isaiah 10:12, that by my strength have I done these things. Jesus commands that we have a continual lifestyle of asking and seeking and knocking after all of our needs. At this juncture, we have to ask, are we praying? Why are we not this type of praying people? Why do we not heed this command of Christ? Do we not understand how needy we are? Do we not understand that we can't add a minute to our lives even if we wanted to? Are we able to provide for the needs of our own needs or our wives' needs? Can we govern all of the situations in our life to come out exactly the way that we want them to come? We know, at least mentally, that we're powerless to do that. Are we able of our own strength to fight against the temptations of sin? And can we in our own power sit here in church and hear the promises of the gospel being preached and believe them in our own strength? Do we naturally understand the scriptures when we open them and read them? Or do we stand in need of the Spirit opening and enlightening our minds and our eyes to understand? And all of these things, we are not sufficient to provide for ourselves. And so we learn very quickly that the Christian doesn't pray for the benefit of God. Our prayers don't benefit God, but they benefit us. And we must remember and keep in mind that time in prayer is never wasted time. Because when we pray, we only stand to receive the wonderful and bountiful blessings of God. I remember the last conversation I had with my grandmother very, very well. My family and I, it was just me, my wife, and then my son. My first son was only 2 months old. And we were preparing to move over to Indonesia. We wanted to introduce her to her great-grandson. And so she lived a couple hours away from us, and we drove there, and we talked with her for a little while. My grandfather had passed away about 8 years previous to that. And we spent time knowing that this was probably going to be the last time that we would ever see my grandmother again. And right before we got ready to leave, my wife looked at her and she said, "Grandma, as we go off to Indonesia, how can we be praying for you?" And my grandma, with a very soft and gentle look in her eyes and with a quiet voice, looked at us and said, "Oh, I don't need prayer." And this was a couple months before my grandmother would step through the threshold of eternity and realize how desperately she did need prayer. But she had lived a life where she had rejected the neediness that God had commanded her to have, and she rejected the idea that she stood in such a desperate need of the Lord to provide for her. And she trusted in her own finances and wealth. What a sad condition that person is in who doesn't see their need for prayer. But Jesus doesn't only give us a command to pray needily. This is the joy of Christian prayer. He also gives us a promise that our prayers will be heard. How often in life do we ask for things knowing that we're not going to receive these things? Any of you who have been around children or have been a child know this very well. You're in the shopping center picking up groceries, and your child runs up to you with a little toy and goes, "Dad and Mom, will you buy this toy for me?" You look at your son or your daughter and you say, "No, we're here to get groceries. I don't have money to buy for toys right now. Please go put that back on the shelf. You have more toys at home than you play with." So your son or your daughter runs and they reshelve the toy and you go on shopping. And 5 minutes later, your son or daughter comes up with a bigger toy, more expensive toy. "Dad and Mom, will you buy me this?" Aren't you tempted to look at your child and go, what are you thinking? I just told you I wouldn't buy you a smaller and less expensive toy. What makes you think I'm going to buy you a bigger and more expensive toy? Your child, in that wonderful, sweet, childlike innocence, looks up at you with their big eyes. They shrug their shoulders and they go, "Ah, thought it was worth a try." And they go and they put the toy back. How often do we pray like that? How often do we approach God in prayer, shrug our shoulders and say, "That's what I'm supposed to do. But I don't actually think that the Lord is going to hear my prayers. I don't actually think that the Lord cares about my prayers." Well, Jesus promises us in verses 9 and 10, six different times, that our prayers will be answered. Those who ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, the door will be opened. And he repeats this in verse 10, "For as broad and wide as the command to pray for our needs are," Christ gives us a promise that extends that length and says all of these prayers will be heard and they will be answered. Now, this promise that we have that our prayers will be heard isn't meant to drive us to slothful or lazy prayers. Jesus doesn't give us these promises so that we can shrug prayer off. Think with me of a man who has been unjustly condemned to die. And as he's sitting in his prison cell, thinking over his condemnation of death, the prison warden comes up to him. And he goes, "Dear sir, there is a good and a righteous judge in town who has just promised to hear your case." Now, this man who's been unjustly condemned to die isn't going to go, "Well, that's cool," and shrug off and meander his way to the judge, is he? No, this man who's been unjustly condemned to die is going to fly out of his seat and he's going to run as fast as he can to this judge. He's going to throw himself before the judge and he's going to plead his case with him. He's going to say, "My only hope is that you would overturn this verdict for me." Well, this is not exactly a one-to-one correlation, because we as Christians have not come to a judge who has promised to hear our prayers. We have come to a loving Heavenly Father who has promised to hear our prayers. And this is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he commands us to rejoice always and pray without ceasing. He combines those two so close together. And our prayers should be fervent and passionate pleas to God because God has promised to hear our prayers. This is a comforting thought. But to many, this doesn't appear to be comforting. There's likely many of us who have wrestled for hours and days and months and maybe even years in prayer with the Lord. And there are probably many of us who, like Jacob, have wrestled, but the morning of blessing hasn't dawned yet. And we struggle and we anguish in prayer. And perhaps many of us feel like we have stood outside the gates of heaven, our hair wet with the dew of the night. And we knock and we knock and we begin to wonder, am I even being heard? Well, Jesus promises us in these verses, he promises us that those who ask will receive. And those who seek will find. And those who knock, the door will be opened. Jesus himself promises us that every grunting prayer and every knock on heaven's gates has echoed through the halls of heaven and into the ears of the supreme benefactor who stands ready to answer our prayers. Our prayers will be answered, and the morning of blessing is coming. And we shall receive the answer from the Lord. Well, I believe that my prayers are heard, you may argue. But I certainly don't believe that my prayers are answered the way that I wish my prayers would be. We have all experienced these answered prayers, haven't we? Perhaps we've prayed earnestly that God would help us to pass a math test. And when the grade for the class comes, we see that we failed the class. Maybe there's a husband who prays for a job promotion because he's just not making enough money to make ends meet. And instead of a job promotion, he gets laid off and fired. Maybe many of us have looked at loved ones who are suffering with diseases or illnesses, and we just pray that God would heal them of these diseases, and we watch them die. And we begin to wonder, am I even being heard? What's the use of offering prayers if time and time and time again the Lord doesn't answer my prayers? For those who struggle in the difficulty of these prayers, and I can almost promise you that all of us, if we haven't, will at one time in our life experience these things. We must remember that Jesus promises in these verses that the answer will fit the petition. Jesus says to his disciples, if a son asks for a fish, will his father give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? The answer is no. No, the Lord promises that our prayers will be answered and that they will be answered accordingly. That doesn't mean we're necessarily going to understand the providence of the Lord. We may not be able to comprehend his mysterious answer. We may say with the poet that the Lord plants his footsteps in the sea. But Christ promises us, he promises us that the answer will fit the petition. And we grab a hold of this promise by faith, because faith alone allows us to understand and to comprehend that which isn't visible to our eyes or our senses. It's faith alone that in the midst of so much doubting and turmoil, that we can say we know we stand on the bedrock of the promises of God. And we know that he will answer this prayer. Faith alone allows us to take a hold of this. And so I tell you this afternoon that we are to take strength. We are to take strength in this promise. And in our prayers, we bring these promises to the throne of grace. God has so entered into covenant with us and bound himself to us that we can come to God himself and plead his promises with him. And say, God, you have promised that you will answer my prayer accordingly. You have promised that you will hear my prayer. I take this promise as mine, that you have made it to me. And we take strength in that. But the second thought to those who are in the difficulties of prayer is to remember that prayer is so self-debasing. Prayer is such an act of humility. Don't we pray to God for the very reason that we know we can't control the situation? Don't we come before the throne making our prayers and our petitions known to Him because we know that we're powerless to provide the answers that we need? A famous Danish philosopher once said that to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in conformity with the will of Jesus. I cannot pray in the name of Jesus to have my own will. The name of Jesus is not a signature of no importance, but it is the decisive factor. It means to pray in such a manner that I dare name Jesus in it. That is to say, think wholly of Him and wholly of His will together with whatever it is that I am praying for. What this is saying is that we use the name of Jesus, and when we do, we surrender our rights and our liberties and our freedoms to try and bring the situation to a desired outcome. We come as it were to the Lord and we say, in the name of Jesus we pray these. That is, Your will be done, O God, on earth as it is in heaven. We give up everything and we leave all of our needs and our petitions for everything that we stand in need of at the disposal of a sovereign and wise God. And we say, it's Yours to deal with. It's Yours. You answer this. Prayer is the epitome of dependence. But it's such a blissful dependence because it is entrusting these things to a God who is so much wiser than ourselves. Our petitions will be heard and they will be answered accordingly. The struggle may be hard, but God's word promises us that the end of the matter will be better than the beginning. We may not receive what we had hoped for, but God will provide something far better than we could ever imagine. We read in these verses in 9 through 13 of this command and this promise. But how often do we forget this promise? So often we see over and over again the faithfulness of the Lord in day-to-day matters. Over and over again we hear of the billions of answered prayers of God's saints around the world. And we look, as it were, down the colonnades of history and we see that God has been faithful to His people. And yet, when it comes to our needs and our prayers, aren't we tempted to say with Abraham, "Oh God, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that this promise is to me? How can I be sure that You will hear my prayers?" In verses 11 through 13, Jesus gives us the assurance that the promise belongs to all of His children. Jesus, in these verses, compares the heavenly Father's response to the earthly Father's response, does He not? In verse 11, He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father in heaven know how to give good things to those who ask. Imagine if a stranger approached me one day on the street, came up to me and said, "Sir, could you help me with something? I have this need." Right? If this stranger came up to me once, I'd probably be willing to help him. Even if it cost me time or energy, effort, strength, whatever it is, I'd be likely to help this stranger out of some sense of, goodwill and charity. Even if the stranger came up to me for a second day and said, "Sir, can I have your help again? I'm really in need of something." 2 days, I may be willing to help him a second day in a row. Maybe even if he came up to me a third day, I'd still be willing to help him. But if this stranger came up to me day after day after day after day, asking me for help and needing things from me that cost time and money and effort, I would likely grow very weary with this man. I would likely try to avoid him and think, if I've seen him on this sidewalk at this time of day, I'll go on this sidewalk at a different time of day and hope I don't even see the man. I would grow tiresome with his requests. But imagine that it wasn't a stranger who was asking me for these things. Imagine it was my very own son. If my son comes up to me day after day after day after day, asking me to help him with whatever need he has, am I not moved by my love for my son to help him? I would likely help my son even if he didn't ask me, even if he forgot last time to say thanks, Dad, because he's my son and I'm his father. And this is my joy, to take care of my son and give him whatever it is that he needs. Even if he goes on for days and weeks and years asking me for help. Well, Jesus so pointedly says here, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, the evil that Jesus is speaking about here is a comparative evil. That all of my love, all of my goodness, all of my helping of my son is like evil compared to the love that God has for his children. And Jesus says here, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? We are assured that God will answer our prayers, that he will remain faithful to his promise because he loves those whom he has adopted to be his children. And thus, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we don't come to him as a man approaches a distant monarch. We don't approach God the way that so many people approach an impersonal government and ask for things. We don't even approach God the way that a beggar begs for morsels of bread on the street. But in our prayers and in our neediness, we come to God as his children because he is our Father. And we think, oh, how great is the love of the Father that we should be called sons and daughters of God. The assurance of this promise rests in a loving God and the Father of lights who lavishes his children with good gifts. But Jesus pushes further here. Jesus doesn't only say that it's the bounty of possessions or temporal blessings like food or water or breath or life that the God gives to us. Jesus doesn't even primarily say in Luke here that it's the spiritual blessings of justification or sanctification or glorification that God gives to us. Jesus shows even more that though these things are good, that to the man who prays to God as Father, to the man who petitions the Lord and says, "Your will be done," that God bountifully gives himself. Jesus says, that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. Yes, men have been known to pray throughout history. There are many religions that pray. Think only of Islam and their required 5 prayers a day that they are very dedicated to pray. World leaders are known to pray to start their days or their terms in office. Governments and are known to pray. Businessmen, people pray in times of natural disasters. If an illness strikes my family, even if I've never paid regard to God before, I'm likely to pray in the midst of persecutions and illnesses and sufferings. You hear in times of great calamity, people say, "I'm praying for you." And people are consoled by this general phrase that's so often thrown out by people. Prayer is a common instrument in the hands of billions of people in the world to assail the higher power. And prayer is as natural to the sinful person as salvation by works. But it is to the Christian alone. And it is to those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith alone that we do not simply pray for things, but that we earnestly and ardently and passionately pray, "Give me you. Give me more of you. Give me Christ. Give me your Spirit." We seek in prayer not merely to have things or virtues or attitudes, but in prayer we seek to possess the living God. And we seek to grab a hold of His Spirit. That Spirit who in Scripture we are told that we live by Him. That by that Spirit we kill sin. That by that Spirit we pray. That by that Spirit we rejoice. That we are adopted through that Spirit. That we are sanctified by that Spirit. That we are led by that Spirit. That we are taught by that Spirit. We are comforted by that Spirit. We are preserved until eternal glory by that Spirit. It is that Spirit that opens our eyes to understand the depths of the mysteries of the knowledge of God in the Scriptures. It is by that Spirit that we become living temples of God Himself. It is by that Spirit that we receive spiritual gifts. It is by that Spirit that we receive every help that we need. It's by that Spirit that we receive eternal life and the ability to do good works. It's by that Spirit that we have unity one with another as we live and dwell and go to church with each other. And it's this very Spirit who Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:30 is the very sign and seal of our heavenly inheritance. Oh, Christ promises us that we will have the Spirit of God. And dear friends, how can Christ be so generous? How can Christ give us sinners His Spirit that comes with this multitude of blessings? It is because Christ Himself has torn down the veil of sin that has kept us from seeing a loving Father. And it is because Christ became a curse for us, that He became sin for us, that we might be adopted as children of God. And it is because Christ's blood has been poured out for His people and the heavenly tabernacle where He pleads our case as our high priest. And we must ask, will Christ's blood go unanswered by the Father? As we pray in the name of Jesus, with redemption that was purchased by His blood, will God scoff at that? No, He will not. We can have this great assurance of this promise for no other reason than because Christ himself has given it to us through his death on the cross. And we can agree with Paul that every promise in Christ is yes and amen to the praise of his glory. Doesn't this thought encourage us to pray? Doesn't this encourage us to wake up from our slumbering or our slothful prayers? To know that in prayer, we as Christians, those who are united in faith, alone stand to receive everything from a God who's willing to give us even himself. Well, it is to the Christian alone, that this prayer belongs. This is the privilege of being a son or a daughter of God. It means that the prayers of faithless governments, of faithless businessmen, of faithless suffering parents or children, that the prayers of pagan religions have no hope. And the only foundation that they can be, that their prayers can be heard, is a foundation of sinking sand. It's a mirage. It's an illusion. It's to the Christian alone that we have a promise that our prayers will be heard and answered accordingly. And it is because God has given us his Spirit, the very Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The very Spirit who takes our prayers and ascends into the heavenly realms and goes beyond the outer court in glory and into the very holy of holies and brings our prayers on his wings to the very ear of the triune God. This is a wonderful prayer. This is a wonderful blessing that our prayers are effectual. Do we grow weary of people asking us for things? Do we get tired when our children, our spouses, our friends, our co-workers, our bosses need things from us? Are we the type of people that want to be the independent, self-reliant, pick-me-up-by-my-own-bootstraps type of person? If we are, then the sad result here is that our prayer life is being choked to death. It is not until we understand our need and the Lord's willingness to provide for those needs that we really know how it is we are to pray. We are to come to God in a continual lifestyle of asking and of seeking and of knocking. And we must remember that today is the day of salvation. And there is coming a day when our needy prayers will no longer be heard. When God will seal up the doors of eternal glory. And those who have never come to grips with their neediness and the sufficiency of Christ alone will be locked out in utter darkness for the rest of eternity. Today is the day that the Lord has promised to hear and answer our prayers. And it would do us much good to approach this God in faithful prayers while we can still be heard. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that Christ has purchased for his bride, for his church, by his most precious and atoning blood. We thank you that the blood of the new covenant speaks a better word than the blood of Abel himself. And we thank you that this blood has been poured out in the heavenly tabernacle upon the mercy seat where the cherubim dwell and God is in the midst. We thank you that the blood of Christ will not go unanswered. We thank you that for all those whom Christ has effectually applied by the working of the Spirit to be sons and daughters of God, that their prayers are heard day and night. in times of affliction, in times of comfort. Help us, O God, not to be slothful with our prayers. Help us not to be negligent to offer up such needy, such faith-seeking, such earnest prayers. We pray for the children in the congregation that they would grow up in a manner knowing their neediness all of their lives. That we as parents or grandparents would know the neediness of children and our own needs. That in everything we would be pointing those around us to the all-sufficiency of Christ. We thank you that Christ, you have poured out your life to death, that you have ascended on high, and that you have poured out your Spirit without measure. You have provided a way that we can have communion and fellowship with you. We thank you for the assurance that prayer brings us that we are beloved children, and that our Heavenly Father delights in giving us gifts, and that so often we do not have because we do not ask. Help us to embrace these promises by faith alone. It is for the sake of Christ that we pray these things. Amen.